God, we thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us deeply. And Lord, we come tonight and we want to thank you for how beautiful it is outside. And we want to come and declare this space your kingdom. And to be honest, as we come as people who are seeking you, people who are not so sure about you, people who don't even believe, we're here looking for wisdom, looking for you to come and communicate to us and engage us. So, Jesus, we declare you our King, and we declare this space your kingdom, and we ask most of all that you would give us the courage to believe what is true and to reject what is evil. And we ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hello, village.
Hello.
Hey, there we go. That was nice. Very good, guys. If you're new with us, you'll notice that we're in a living room, and there are end tables floating around. And on those end tables, there's this little descriptor of things, and it tells you about events. One of the important events that's coming up, I believe, is Mountain Solitude, which happens this Sunday at 8 o'clock. Now, what Mountain Solitude is you show up here at the church at 8 a.m., and you caravan up the mountain, and you spend a couple hours alone, reading, journaling, doing a little hiking. You come back together, maybe you do some prayer, maybe you share.
Can we slip one more time to 8:30?
Okay. All right, we're going to slip it one more time to 8:30, just for those of you who sleep in or for the weather. But 8:30 will be when that begins. So I think that's the really, really important event that you need to know about right now is Mountain Solitude. But if you just grab one of these, if you can't find one, there is some on the entryway table. It also gives you a bunch of information about what we do. If you want, you can fill out the little card that's attached, stick it in the offering, and we'll know who you are, and we'll be happy to welcome you. Tonight, we are, as you can see, talking about Lent. My job tonight is to explain Lent and explain how the community is going to engage in that, but let me just give you a picture of the year. This week we're covering Lent. The next 4 weeks we're going to take a look at the spiritual gifts. We're going to revisit that series that we did, kind of shortened. Then we're going to do a little bit with the week before Easter, and Rod is going to do a state of the state, whatever's on Rod's mind sermon. So you'll get to hear what's on Rod's mind. Then we're going to have Easter, and it's important to know that on Easter, on April 4th, the service is going to be moved to 4 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock, and we're going to have our regular service at 4, and then we're going to have a big soup supper like we do in November, only we're going to have a big soup supper for Easter to celebrate. So you'll have an opportunity to sign up and bring soup and invite your friends to the soup supper and all that kind of nice stuff. So after Easter, we're going to do 6 to 8 weeks in the Song of Solomon, and then we're going to spend the rest of the year in the Gospel of Mark and the first 2 months of the following year, finishing up the Gospel of Mark. So that's kind of the picture of what you can expect. So, Lent. Before I get into Lent or even explain why we're doing Lent, let me start out with what we've been talking about as a community, and that is that we want to be people who are mature. And when we say mature, what we're talking about is we want to become people who are disciplined followers of Christ, right? We want to be people who are intentional about the way we follow Jesus. But not only that, we want to be intentional about inviting people into that discipline, into becoming disciplined followers of Jesus. That's kind of the process of what we're on as a community. And so in the context of that, before we get into Lent, I want to just talk about a little bit about what I talked about last week, and that is to coalesce the gospel again for you. Because what I think is important, if you're going to talk about maturity, the first place you have to start is in the gospel. Whoa. You must start in the gospel. But before I even start in the gospel, what? Somebody turned me way up. It wasn't me. Anyway, Before we even get into the gospel, I want to say happy sad day. Sad is that today is the single awareness day, right? This is the day that you are made aware that you're single, so it's happy sad day. Anyway, sorry. We need to get into the gospel. I had to do that. It had to be done. And the reason, I think if we're going to be people who are mature, we need to understand the gospel. And to understand the gospel, I mean, I think part of our problem as people following Jesus and where we struggle is that we misunderstand the gospel. So let me give you just the three ideas that I've kind of built for the gospel that kind of help us, and I can give you some of the pitfalls in that. The first is news. The gospel is news. The gospel is not Jesus did something and now you need to do something. The gospel is simply news that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was God, that he lived a life that you and I can't live because we're broken, right? We all can pretty much confess that. We're broken. And scripture tells us the consequence of that brokenness is death. And Jesus died that death for us, took that punishment, rose from the dead, defeated evil, ascended into heaven. The gospel does not require you to do something in response to that other than to embrace it. One of the things that happens is that you and I, we hear the message, we believe the message, and then we get into this thing where if bad things happen in our life, or if we're struggling, or things are not going right, then we must not be doing the right things. And so Jesus is punishing us. God is punishing us. And so what happens is we end up with a very behavioralistic religion and not a faith in the eternal God. So the second part, if we have news, the second part of the gospel is identity. God gave you and I an identity. 1 John tells us, John, the gospel writer, writes a letter. And in that letter, he says that through his love, through God's love, he gave you and I the identity of children. You and I are a son and a daughter of Jesus, a son and a daughter of God, a brother and a sister of Jesus. We have an identity. And what's fascinating about that identity is it's not an identity that you get sometime later. It's an identity that you get right now, that you can stand before God and say, I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the living God. Even while you stand broken, going, I'm constantly messing up. Life doesn't go right. At the same time that you say that, you can say, and you can know that Christ paid the price for you and gave you an identity as a child. So you have this status. The gospel is about status. It's about what Jesus has done. But the third part, the gospel is about, it's about values. It's about power, right? We talked about last week, Isaiah says, in looking forward to what the kingdom of God is going to look like in Isaiah 55, he says that you don't have anything to bring. All you need to do is bring yourself. The only way that you get into the kingdom of God is to say that you're bankrupt spiritually. You have nothing to bring. And so when you enter into the value system of the kingdom, the value system of the gospel, what you enter into is a leveled out power grid, right? And I think this is the one part of the gospel that's often hard for villagers to deal with. And the reason that it's hard for villagers and myself to deal with is I think we have, as Jimmy was talking about and I've talked about before, we have this inner cowboy, right? We're Tucsonans. And if you think of the Clint Eastwood picture, that's how I imagine all of you is in a spaghetti western Clint Eastwood. You know, I imagine. Someday all of you just need to come and wear cowboy hats so that I can kind of bring your inner cowboys out. Well, right, Tucsonans are, leave me alone, I don't want to be bothered with you unless you just push me in and then I'm into something and then I'm just going to go wild, right? We're inner cowboy kind of people. The other thing we are, though, is judgmental, right? Cowboys tend to just assess people and they're like, oh, that's what I think of them. And that person gets that identity. And we end up having a lot of difficulty being in a relationship with each other. And so I think one of the things that we could work on as a community is realize that the value of the gospel changes the grid that you look at each other through. You no longer are allowed to look through the grid of the world, which is based on what does that person have to offer me? How does that person make me feel about myself? You have to look at people with under the grid of Jesus loves this person. Jesus died for this person. I am this person. And that transforms what we have to offer each other. Because all of a sudden, rich and poor can sit together and offer things to each other. Uneducated and educated people can teach and admonish and encourage one another, right? People from different races have the freedom to engage each other. The gospel does that. The reason that we're going into the Gospel of Mark is because all of the Gospel of Mark is about the marginalized person. It's about the gospel going to people who don't fit. And so I want to put that in your mind, that this is what the gospel is. This is what maturity is, because Lent is going to be part of your maturing process. Myself and Rod and Pastor James are inviting you to participate in Lent. We really, really want you to. So let me kind of lay out what Lent is so that you can understand why we would be so excited about this. First, if you've never been to church or you have grown up in what people might call low church or Baptist church, then you probably don't follow the church calendar. The church has a calendar. It has had a calendar for thousands of years, for the last 1500 anyway. And what it does is it follows the birth and life of Jesus and then the ascension and the life of the church. And what it does is all through the year, it focuses on different aspects of Jesus and the early church. So here in this community, we celebrated Advent, right? Advent means coming. It's 4 weeks before Christmas. We spend 4 weeks contemplating the birth of Jesus. The next real big thing in the church calendar is Lent. And Lenten means spring. And what it is 46 days of taking extra time to focus on Easter. And what you do in the Lenten season is that you pray, you spend time in repentance and in good works and in self-denial. That's kind of how it works. Now, historically, Lent started out as 40 days before Easter as only for people who were to be baptized, because almost all baptisms happened on Easter, right? It's an awesome time to get baptized on Easter. And so that's how that worked. And then we know historically that sometimes Lent was just a couple days, but we know by the Middle Ages that it turned into this 46-day period of fasting. Now, that fasting looked different. But for the majority of the people who participated in Lent, it usually was you only eating one meal a day. Sometimes that was all week. Sometimes it was on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays. I mean, you know, you had to use some kind of grid. But the reality was it was about eating. And the reason that that happened was up until like maybe 100 years ago, eating took a lot of time, right? First you had to cook. Cooking took most of the day. And then you had to eat, and eating took even longer. And you had to do that three times. So if you killed two of those meals, you had extra time. And so what Lent is all about is about fasting to arrange time in your life to spend time praying, repenting, and doing good works. So the thing we're going to be asking you to do is begin to think about what you're going to fast for Lent, and we'll talk about the details of that a little later. And then we'll talk about the different rhythms of how you're going to pray, how you're going to repent, and what kind of good works you're going to do. But here's the thing. Where does this 40 days of Lent come from? Because even though it's 46 days, it's 40 days of fasting, because the six Sundays is a celebration time. So 40 days, where does it come from? Well, Jesus went out into the desert and was tested and fasted for 40 days. And it was the kickoff of his ministry. And so that's where Lent starts. And so what I'd like to do is start with you where Lent starts in Matthew chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, there are Bibles floating around. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at Jesus' experience of this fasting. And this is really important because as we enter into Lent and we enter into fasting, Jesus' experience is going to be helpful for us in understanding the difficulties we might face in taking on this fast. So, Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. We're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Jesus is baptized. What's fascinating in this whole baptism thing is if you're standing there and Jesus comes up out of the water and a big voice starts talking, if you can hear it, it's going to freak you out. I'd be freaked out by this. But however, I mean, it's kind of a surreal experience. A big voice booms from the sky, a dove comes down. But the reality of all of it is that Jesus was about to head on a mission. That mission was to save humanity. That mission was to die for your sins and my sins, to give you and I some hope in life after death, to give us a meaning now. Jesus had a mission to turn things upside down. And the thing I think we forget about Jesus is that he was human. A lot of times we just have a hard time realizing that Jesus was human. And all humans, regardless of their perfection or not, long for affirmation. We all want someone to say we're okay. Even Jesus wants his Father in heaven to say, "You're all right. I'm proud of you." Let me give you an example. I've told this story, and every time that I tell stories about my father, he decides to slip in. So it's like he has a father story radar on him. So anyway, there's my dad over there, if you all know who he is. But it was in the sixth grade, this story, and I'd been playing soccer since I was like 4.5, 5 years old. By the fourth grade, I had given up most of soccer except goalie. And I was a really good goalie. In fact, people didn't score goals on me. I was very good. And by the sixth grade, and in my memory, I was awesome, just by the way. I've gotten awesomer as the years go by. But by the sixth grade, you know, I was living in Indiana, which is not a soccer state. Okay? It's a basketball state. And I'm playing soccer. And they have an all-star team for the league that I was in. And so, you know, I'm the all-star goalie. They didn't pick any other goalies. It was just me. So they gather these all-star kids in this little league in Winona Lake, Indiana, and they practice for a month or so. And then we all go up to Notre Dame, and we play against the club teams that are traveling all over and playing each other. And so we're playing the first game. In the first quarter, it's 8-0. And our team has not got the ball past the half line. Now, this is the collection of the best players in our league, and we can't get the ball past the half line. And so I get out of there because I'm like, if I could just play a different position, this would look different because people are shooting way too many goals. So I get out, and I don't remember. I remember crying. I was like, "Dad, I can't do this." He was one of the coaches or assistant coach. I don't remember. I don't even remember what my dad said. I have in my imagination a lot of what my dad said. I know he put his arm around me, and I know we walked around the soccer field while the second quarter was going on, and I was watching them score even more goals. And he was saying to me, "Eric, you're the only goalie we have. I love you. You're the best. You need to go in there and do this." All I can remember in that experience is that my dad affirmed who I was. And in that affirmation, at half, I got in there. And I played like a crazy man. Now, I think the score was like 15-0 by the end of the first game. But I can remember as those kids came running out to shoot at me, I was taunting them and telling them what was going to happen to them. And I was just slide tackling everybody. Because I was just, my dad believes in me, right? I can do this. And by the third game, we only lost 2-1. So we got better. We kind of figured it out as we went along. But when I think of Jesus being affirmed by his Father, I always think of that soccer story. Because Jesus, no matter how perfect he is, and he is perfect, he is human. And going on a mission where you're going to have to die, and you know you're going to have to die, it's scary. It's terrifying. And to have your Father in heaven say, I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm pleased with you, has to be an encouragement. So as you enter into Lent and you decide what you're going to fast, I would hope that you're really excited about it. And I want to affirm all of you that I believe in you when you begin to fast. I believe in you that you can do it. I do. I believe that you can do this. And I want you to take it really seriously, because I think this fasting and this discipline that we're going to step into is part of being mature. It's part of disciplining yourself to follow Jesus. But this is what's going to happen. And maybe a microcosm, it happened to Jesus pretty intensely. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now that word tempted, it feels weird to hear that Jesus was tempted. And it really probably doesn't mean tempted. It's probably better translated, he was tested by temptation. Because the concept of the word is more what you do to, say, an airplane. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those videos where they show the stress tests on airplanes and they're bending the wings as far as they can up like this, or they're bending them way down. You know, those wings are never going to bend like that, but you're pushing them past what is normal to see if it will hold. And what is happening to Jesus is that he, by God himself, not by Satan, by God himself, is being tested beyond his normal experience. I guarantee you that if you approach a time of, okay, I'm going to arrange, put some time in my life in the next 40 days to focus on Jesus and to pray and to fast and to do good works, you will be tested. And so I think there's a few things in here that Jesus can help us with. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's obvious. Yes, he was very, very hungry. He wasn't thirsty, but he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So Satan comes to Jesus and says, look, you're hungry, make some bread. It's easy. Rocks are turned into bread. There are all these limestone rocks around because it's a pretty intense desert. It's kind of interesting. The temptations that are going to face Jesus are very messianic temptations. Isaiah talks in Isaiah 49, it talks about how Jesus or the Messiah is going to, that there isn't going to be any more hunger, that the Messiah is going to bring food to people, that they're going to be fed. There isn't going to be any starvation. There's some sense of the Messiah doing that. The reality is that if Jesus can make food, then he can get a lot of people to follow him. What it is Satan is saying, it's not just feed you now, let's make things easier for you as you go off on your mission. These are all going to be direct attacks on that. But Jesus answers him. It says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, yes, you got to eat food, but real life comes from the words of God. So the first idea that you need to remember, as you enter into fasting and you enter into wrestling with God, whatever it is going to be like for you in Lent, you have to remember that life comes from God. Because what you're going to face, and if you fasted ever, you know that you face this, is the reality that there are a lot of other things in your life that give you a sense of purpose and meaning. For me, you know, every month the village fasts on the first Friday. And one of the things I have fasted is the radio in my car, because I love NPR and sports radio and all that kind of nice stuff. I like to listen to it, and I get into it in my brain. So I've been turning it off on that Friday and praying. And I tell you, like, I feel like something is wrong with me when I'm in the car and the radio isn't going and I'm not listening to ESPN talk radio. Like, I feel empty. I'm like, I don't want to do this, God. I'll talk to you after I find out what so-and-so thinks about the Saints winning the Super Bowl, right? Which, by the way, people asked me who I thought was going to win last time, and I said, not Peyton Manning. And I was right. Thank you. But the reality is, as you face those things, what you're going to have to realize is that what Jesus says is true. That the only real life comes from God's words. I thought it was fascinating. He doesn't say it comes from God. He adds on from his words. There's a sense that what Jesus says to us, what God says to us through Scripture, gives us life for our souls. So as you face temptation, as you face struggle, as you fast and participate in Lent, you need to remember that the God's words bring you life. That's where life is. And it's going to help you face the different idols in your life. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Satan says, all right, you quote Scripture, I'll quote Scripture. I can do that too. And what he says is he quotes a messianic prophecy. But here's the thing, there's another idea underneath this messianically, this, you know, Jesus is going to be the Messiah, that's what his mission is, to save people. And there's this idea that the Messiah will magically appear in the temple. And so what Satan says is, here, I'll have you magically appear in the temple, and it'll make life a lot easier for you. If you appear in the temple, like come flying off this high point and bam, you land, that's going to get people's attention. Your mission will be a lot easier. And Jesus says, you don't put God to a test. I thought, why are you saying that? And I realized this is what Jesus is saying. If I were to think, okay, my wife made a vow before me when I got married 13 years ago that she loved me and she's going to stay with me forever. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to give that a test. I'm going to go out and pay this guy to go over and see if he can get her to kiss him. All right? I'm going to test her to really see. Well, that's stupid. That's really stupid. Like, most of you would beat me up if I did that, right? That's dumb. Like, who is that asinine? That's what Jesus is saying. Like, he's saying God is trustworthy. When Susan spoke in front of me, she's trustworthy. What she says is what she will do. The thing that you need to hold on to, not only just through the Lenten season, but in your life, is that God is trustworthy. Because you will be tested by him, and you're going to face hardship in your life. And all of us have already faced some form of hardship in our life. And what Jesus is saying to us in this experience is, God's not going anywhere. He's not abandoning you. He will be with you. There's no need to say, okay, well, let me see if he really loves me now. Well, let me see if he really loves me now. No, you need to step out in faith that God is trustworthy and risk. So I would suggest as you step into doing something for Lent that you do something a little risky. Something that's going to push you a little bit, stretch you a little bit, make you wrestle with, is God trustworthy or not? So the last experience, verse 8, it says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Psalm 2 is a whole set of prophecies about what the Messiah is. And there's this idea in Psalm 2 that whatever the Messiah asks for, God will give him. All the power in the world, God will give him. And what Satan is saying, let's make this easy. Here's the way we do it. You bow to me, and I'll give you everything. And what Jesus says is that the only way that you can defeat evil and do what I'm going to do is not compromise with evil, right? God is the only one you can worship if you're going to defeat evil. Part of Lent is repentance. Part of Lent is removing parts of sin in your life. The only way you will defeat that sin is if you're willing to humble yourself before God. If you decide, seriously, if you decide that maybe if you just do it by pulling up your bootstraps and saying, all right, I'm gonna lose weight, or I'm going to deal with this addiction I have, it won't work. You will not win in the end. The only way that you can face the struggles in your life is to fall flat on your face before God and say, I need help, and you're the only one who can help me. That is part of Lent. That the prayer in repentance is falling on your face and saying, God, only you can help me deal with the things in my life. So, as you spend 46 days focusing on the gospel, focusing on Jesus' ministry, on his death and his resurrection, as you bring some space into your life so that you can pray and repent, let me give you some practical ways of doing this. Here's one way you could approach this. If you like watching Seinfeld reruns, right? It's a good one. You know, I know they're on all the time. Right? If you love Seinfeld reruns, you could fast for 40 days Seinfeld reruns, and on Sundays, you could watch them and celebrate, right? Because I think they're on Sundays too. So you fast Seinfeld reruns. Well, that's a half hour a day. And what we're asking you to do is to put yourself in a rhythm for 40 days. So for the first half hour of the first time you fast Seinfeld, you can pray. And what I would suggest that prayer look like is simply a half hour of focusing on God. Simply saying, this is who God is. This is what I'm thankful for. Just build it around praying, the character of God, reading scripture about God, but really focusing your time of prayer on God. The second day, I would suggest then that in that half hour you spend focusing on repentance. And I would say repentance, even better, confession. Because in reality, the only way that we can deal with this brokenness in our life is just to speak it out and say what it is. And all of us have it. All of us wrestle with the sin in our lives and the brokenness and the missing the mark. And so I would just say, for that half hour, if you're fasting Seinfeld or whatever you're fasting, that you spend time just saying, God, here's my brokenness. Take it. Take it away from me. Here it is. Name it. And then on that third day of Seinfeld reruns, go do something that's works-oriented, that's responding to that. Because part of Lent is actually creating time in your life to go do something for someone else, to go be a missionary. So I would suggest that maybe you collect a bunch of those half hours of Seinfeld up into one day and go bring a meal to your neighbor, invite your friends over for dinner, go do something very tangible for someone else. In this community, spend time with someone you don't normally spend time with. You know, take Tom out for lunch. Or, you know.
That's a horrible example.
Serve Tom. Oh, that's true. You're right. He won't eat lunch, so don't take him to lunch. He does eat mac and cheese. That's right. That was a horrible example. Thank you, Benji. But the reality, Tom, if you don't know Tom, he doesn't eat anything but cheese sandwiches. So taking him into lunch is not going to work, right? He also does eat cereal, I think. I've seen him eat it. But the reality is, go do something tangible. So, you know, in our community, we've been saying, what is your mission field? What has God called you to? People have written down who they feel like God is calling them to minister to and bring the gospel to and to serve. Go spend time with those people in this time of 40 days. Go initiate relationship, both in this community and other words. Fix somebody's house. You guys are really smart. You can figure it out. But really say, part of my fasting is actually externally going and doing something for someone in reflection on what Jesus has done for me. That I do this small thing for others as Jesus has died for me. So I'm really excited about Lent. And I really do see it as a time in this community, an opportunity for us to together be disciplined and to step a little closer to Jesus and to focus on Easter. Because the fun part is Easter. Jesus rose from the dead, saved us from our sin, saved us from death. And so we're going to celebrate. So the way that this is usually starts is Lent starts February 17th. And it starts with something called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, usually what happens in the church calendar is that from all the palms from Palm Sunday are cut up from last year, burned into ash, and then you come to a church, and usually there's a Ash Wednesday service at different times, and there's a priest or a pastor, and you come and they put a little cross on your forehead and they say, from dust you came and dust you will go. It's a very solemn, very intense moment. But what you're entering into in Lent is you are stepping with Jesus into a reflection of his ministry. And you're walking with him to his death. And you are hoping for his resurrection. So, because we don't have the resources to have a service, and most of you, you know, are working and doing other things, what we've decided to do is, I think from noon to 1, you can come here and there'll be a pastor. And they'll put a cross on your forehead. And there'll be probably some quiet music playing, and you can come and meditate and just sit quietly and then go. And I think from like 6, or I think it's going to be from 5:30 to 6:30, you can come here, and there'll be a pastor to do that for you on Wednesday. So Wednesday starts Lent. Now, if you forget that Wednesday started Lent, don't then decide, oh, well, I missed it, I'll do it next year. Just start when you remember. So, with all that said, I'll just open up the floor. Does anybody have any questions? Anything they want me to clarify? Any thinking? Oh, sorry, ma'am. I'm like staring at you while you're nodding here. Sorry, Emily.
You only got it through Wednesday.
Right. Well, then you repeat. Pray, repent, do good works. Pay. Put it in your calendar. Yeah, you can. I was just making a suggestion. No, I'm not making fun of you. You're just an organized calendar person. She's got her little calendar going too. It's not a problem. Yes, in the back.
Hey, I'm trying to say this with humility. I have a degree from the Mennonite Church, USA. And at the beginning of the sermon, you were talking about the gospel or what is done, not what you should do, from what I understand. And like, we are taught, following Jesus, what would Jesus do? You know, deny yourself, think of the cross, follow me, rich young ruler, hey, can't sell himself, follow me. I mean, it's just like the whole, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing is, you know, as far as your friend, you know, give to those who, you know, you don't expect repayment.
Sure.
And I think you at the end
What am I saying?
Yeah.
Sure. I can clarify that very easily. What you do, all those things that Jesus was saying, that doesn't give you a relationship with Jesus.
But you have to do them to get a better relationship. I mean, you don't follow Christ in his actions. Look, I don't see how you're not growing fully in Christ.
Oh, I don't disagree with you at all. But actions do not bring you into the kingdom. Actions do not give you credentials in the kingdom.
They make you closer to Jesus.
Sometimes actions make you closer to Jesus. Sometimes they create a behavioral system in which you participate in to give yourself value.
Thank you for thanking
us. Right.
How do actions do
that? Well, we are very prideful about what we do. If I preach a good sermon, it's because of me and how well I studied and how smart I am and how good I am. Sure. Yeah.
He's asking how actions can bring us closer.
How can actions bring us? Oh, how can actions?
I disagree. I'm saying that.
Sure.
Actions usually can.
Yeah, well, I think actions do bring us closer to God in this way. Actions, when we are willing to accept the gospel is not about what we do, then we can step into the footsteps of Jesus and do what Jesus does. Right, but it's still an action.
I think it's partly just that you don't exist as human beings without doing something.
Sure.
During the day.
Right.
We can talk all day.
Some of us are, may be. Yes.
And so I think, like, what you're trying to say is something about that if the heart is before the horse, it won't bring you closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for clarifying that. That's awesome. Anybody else have any other questions about Lent or the gospel? Anyone? Ah, yes.
What do you suggest we do? What do you suggest I do if I set something and then I blow it?
Then you mess up?
Yeah.
Well, I think that you do what Jesus, you know, said. The power and life comes from God, and so you say, I blew it. I'm sorry. I need your help.
You have to
go again. Yeah. I think failure is how we are successful. I fall on my face more than I ever succeed. Right? I think what Jesus is saying is, I'm there. When you fall down, pick you up and keep going. So, I guess that's what I would say. Anybody else? Thoughts? Ideas?
Well, I just want to say, in regards to what you're saying, I think it's okay if we fail because our goal is to be here with Jesus.
Yeah. That was a much better answer than mine. And that's why I opened the floor up, because the wisdom of God is not always with me. The other thing is, I would say Hannah here, the one who just spoke, really would like to do a little bit of a Lenten meditation, get together, do some readings. We're not sure what that would look like. But if you're interested in doing that with her, talk to her afterwards and you can kind of set that up. And kind of shape what that would look like. So, if we don't have any more questions, I'm going to close. Thoughts? Oh, Rod?
Failure makes us need the gospel. And the best way to live gospel is to need it. And I think we forget that. We think it's about law keeping because we naturally look for law.
Sure.
And so it's really fun that we always want the rules and the requirements. And then if I kept them, I feel good about myself. And if I didn't, I feel bad about myself. The point of the whole exercise is that I'm desperately in need of gospel. And the quicker I get there, the better off.
Amen. Well, that's a good closing thing. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for the wisdom of the community and for their reflection and for their questions and for their knowledge. Lord, I also want to thank you for dying on the cross for us and from raising from the dead and giving us hope and defeating death. want to really thank you for that, for how it's changed me. And as we spend time worshiping, Lord, and worshiping you, that you would continue to give us courage to believe what's true and to cast out what is evil. And I ask that in your name. Amen. Few ways to respond to the Word of God. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're really just happy to have you. If you are part of the community, here is the basket. If there is space between you, please serve as an usher and move the basket around. If you're the last person, stick it under your seat. That would be great. The other way to respond is communion. Communion literally means thankfulness. It is a splendid and beautiful thankfulness. It is us reflecting on Christ's body being broken. At Passover, Jesus was with his disciples right before he was going to die, and he took bread and he broke it. And he said, if I can break it. It's the communion donut. He said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And at the end of that meal, and in a very intense moment when it was Passover and there were lots of sacrifices going on, Jesus stands up, he takes a glass of wine, and he says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me. If you can do that, if you can say, I stand with Christ's body broken and his blood poured out for me, please come up and take it. If you say, hey, I haven't been a follower of Jesus, but I want to be, this is the best place to announce it. Come, take communion, say you stand with Jesus, his broken body and his blood poured out. We're going to spend a little bit of time singing together, and then we're going to eat together. So let's spend some time singing and eating together.